Welcome to Orchard Conversations, a podcast brought to you by the Orchard community.
We are in our third week of Lent and our third week of this series, Me, Myself, and Why, Understanding the Enneagram. And one practice that I want to bring our attention to today is one that's very common to observe during Lent, has been for thousands of years all over the world, and that is the practice of repentance. Taking the time to look inward and understand ourselves better, especially the patterns of behavior that we might be unconscious of. That's a vital part of this Lenten season. Ruth Haley Barton, she writes, "Without the ability to face ourselves honestly and confess not only our sin and bad behaviors, but also the shadow that drives them, we become dangerous to one another in the human community. We project our own darkness onto others rather than dealing with the darkness within ourselves, and the weight of that is too much for any of us to bear. Lent is the season for coming out of the shadows and coming clean." It's powerful, isn't it? I really like the Enneagram because it has truly helped me to think about and talk about the shadows that drive, as Barton puts it, the bad behaviors and the sins in my life. If I feel badly about a pattern in my life that causes me to do harm, but I never get to the root of it, I never get to the heart of that pattern, the shadow of that pattern, the burden will only become heavier and heavier. On the other hand, if we do the often painful or uncomfortable or difficult work of facing our shadows, of confronting those patterns and inviting God's holy and gracious light into those shadowy places, we open ourselves to true freedom and abundant life. This is why we are choosing to explore the Enneagram during Lent. This is a season for coming to grips with our shadows and coming clean. So, over the last few weeks, we have dived in. We spent a week talking about the basic types and a week learning about the wings of the Enneagram. Today, we're going to be focusing on the lines or the arrows. These are in the Enneagram diagram, the lines that cross the circle, the inside of the circle. And this is a great topic for considering our shadows and the why behind some of our patterns, those emotional and behavioral patterns that sometimes can tangle us up a little bit. So each type of all the nine types is connected by the inner lines to two other types. And this is pretty similar to how last week Scott shared about how our wings give us access to more colors. So if you are a four, as I am, there's a three wing and there's a five wing, the numbers that are right next to you. So similar to how those numbers give us access to even more colors, our lines or our arrows, these expand our palette even further. We tend to move across the circle under different conditions. So it's a little like complementary colors, right? Instead of, you know, the colors that are right next to you, these are the colors that are maybe across from you or a number or two over. We tend to move to these lines under different conditions. One of these lines represents the movement to something called a stress point. Other schools of thought have named this arrow the resource point, the direction of disintegration or of unhealth. For our purposes today, we're mostly going to refer to this as the stress point or the direction of stress. And that's because sometimes, as we'll get into in a minute, sometimes stress is bad and brings out the worst in us. But other times, stress brings out our gifts in really surprising ways. And so learning about our tendencies in stress can help us to respond instead of react. Now, the other line represents the movement to something that we're going to call your security point. Other schools of thought have named this arrow or this line your relaxation point, your direction of growth, or your direction of integration, or your health point. And again, we're mostly going to refer to this as the security point or the direction of security. Sometimes security and relaxation bring out the best in us. We're feeling secure, we're feeling relaxed, we're able to be our full selves. But other times, being in security, being in relaxation can reveal challenging truths about ourselves. And there is a really interesting tendency that many people have to go to their security point when they're exhausted or overwhelmed. So it's one of those things where we wanted to use language that pointed out the good and the bad, the potential for light and the potential for shadow in each of these numbers. The actual way that these patterns look in your life will be unique. So remember, our goal here is not to put anyone in a box or try to predict people's behavior patterns, but rather to use this as a tool, to understand ourselves better so that we can stop harmful patterns and embrace wholehearted ones. So just to recap, we're going to have a PDF with some type descriptions. It's a lot of information, but it fits on one page, so you can download that. We'll put a link or QR code or something for you here. The main takeaway that I want you to understand, if you're brand new to all of this stuff, is that you have your type, you have your wings, and you have a stress point, which might explain some of your behavioral patterns when you're in a stressful situation, good stress or bad. And you have a security point, which might explain some of your patterns when you are in a place of security, good or bad. Okay? So you can download that PDF just to reference as you're listening to our conversation here or as you're having conversations with others. Again, these patterns are going to look different for everyone. Okay, the goal here is not to put yourself in a box. The goal here is just to understand yourself. So please treat these examples as examples and do your own work of learning about your own heart. Okay, on that note, let's jump in. Well, hey guys, how are you today?
Hey, what's up, Anna? So, hello, Benjamin.
How's it going?
Well, I'm not feeling great. I got my box of tissues here, so if you see me go on mute every other second, it's because I'm hacking up a lung or something.
So sorry.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
It's pretty miserable. Well,
and it's gorgeous outside right now.
Yes, it's
not a day to be sick. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I'm so sorry. The worst. Maybe you could at least crack a window and get some fresh air.
Right.
Yeah. So today we're going to be talking about lines. Or arrows, as I just covered. And so I want to just jump right in here. And if you could share your type, just remind us of what your type is and then your stress point for your type. And then we can jump in there. So we'll start with the stress point.
Well, mine's,
and I know Scott, this is newer for you. So if you need me
I'm not going to lie. Let me just say, first of all, my type is 7, Enneagram 7. I talked last week about wings. I feel like I have this pretty good concept and idea of how wings work. But I'm not going to lie, the arrows and the lines, that's where I started getting like, okay, this is overwhelming a little bit. And so I feel like I'm here more as a student than any kind of expert or teacher on this kind of thing. So teach me. And I'm sure totally some of you who are watching feel the same way. So I'm in this with you right now. So I'm going to try to just ask a few questions to clarify if I don't understand something. And maybe you have that same question.
Perfect.
Yeah. I love that, by the way, about the Enneagram. It feels like we're all still students of it in a lot of ways. It's like even someone who's been around it a long time and studied it, most people have there's a sense of humility with this particular tool because it's so complex and there's so many layers you can get surface deep with it or super deep, and there's we're all learners in the same space. So pretty cool.
Yeah.
So Scott, what Absolutely. Is, what's, what, where do your, as oh, a yeah. seven, so, I can't remember, so my, what is a seven, stressor, what's the seven do?
Well, I think the seven goes to the one, right? The mm-hmm. type one, which for me can become like, I can become very critical, perfectionist, you know, it's like I become more judgmental, I think, and I become fixated on little details, which is a real departure from, you know, so people who know me really well and work with me all the time and are around me, they know like, oh, Scott's stressed because he's being a, you know, a nitpicky pain in the butt, like, you know, because normally as a, in a healthy way or in, when I'm not under stress, it's more like, let's just have fun. We're good. Like, let's just, you know, so, you know, I think for me, I was thinking about how this shows up. You know, I was thinking about how I have this tendency. So I love hospitality. I love having all my kids at home, a few of their friends, and I'm grilling, got some jazz on. It's a beautiful evening. And like, I'm having the greatest time. But then if I'm stressed out, it becomes ugly. I mess it up because what happens is like I want everything to be perfect. And if it's not perfect, I get pissed. Or if like it's time to eat, right now, everyone. And then I'll find out like one of my kids ran to the store or something. And I'm like, what the, you know? So it's funny because like I can be trying to do something that actually is good and healthy and just flows out of me naturally. But when I'm stressed, oh my God, I can, my perfectionism and wanting everything to be just right can really get in the way. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's what.
Totally. Yeah. Yeah. You get that need to control just kind of ratchets up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, as a way to sort of, yeah.
Eat your steak now. Eat it right now.
Like
if it's just any longer, kids, it's gonna overcook. Man.
Your poor kids.
So what you're saying is,
eat your Wagyu steak right now. You know how much these damn steaks cost?
I feel really bad at scolding my kids for not eating their mac and cheese while it's hot. Man. How about you, Ben? What's your stress point? And what's it like when you go there?
Yeah, my stress, so I'm a nine, I'm an Enneagram nine, and I go to the six under stress, and the six, what happens to me is I get in an unhealthy place. If it's an unhealthy place and I'm operating under stress, I get anxious and like the fear based kind of thing kicks in and I stop acting. So for a nine, I think I mentioned this maybe in weeks past where the nine, a really healthy version of me is like flowing and I'm creating and I'm doing things and I'm moving things forward and fear will stop me up. And it's almost like I get stuck in my head. I will lose sleep. I can't get out of my head. I'll ruminate on things. I'll just tell stories over and over and over and over again. I have that feeling like the world is totally against me. I make up like almost paranoia stories, you know, I'll cling on to stuff. And then, and healthy though, like, cause this is something I'm learning that this is a pretty dynamic way that the stress arrows work and the security arrows. Like, so it's under stress. If I'm healthy and I'm under stress, cause we all are under stress at times. It's not like,
right.
I think one of the beautiful things is it's not like, oh, avoid stress at all costs. It's like we have stressors in our lives. For me, a healthy stress response is that I lean into the people who are close to me because the six is the loyalist. And I've got some really, really close friends that I've learned that I can call on them and I'll hit them up. So, you know, for me, a story, like when I think about this, it's kind of a go-to story. I maybe have even shared in spaces with you all before of the time, maybe about 5-6 years ago or so when I was in California and lost all the funding for the studio we were running with Triple Threat and was trying to figure out how to like, put food on the table. Like literally we were just trying to figure all that stuff out. And I'm like driving Uber. I'm trying to finish this record. I'm just doing all the things and just under all the stress. I remember during that time, both two things happening. One, many nights of like restlessness, and I lost a lot of sleep because I was like ruminating and just in that space. And that was like the unhealthy stress in me. But then there were a lot of days where I had like really healthy days, and I spent more time on the phone with my friends during that season of life than ever. I remember walking the little trail paths by our house in California, just talking. Scott, I remember so many conversations with you during that time, hanging out.
I was just going to say, I don't remember you ever calling me at all during that time. You're your friends. I'm like, really?
That's so great. Yeah, so great. Yeah. Well, maybe that's...
I actually do recall. Yeah, because you know why? You know how I know? Because you would send me photos of these beautiful places in Southern California where you're hiking. And I'd be like, you know what? I don't feel sorry for you in the least. Like,
you're stressed out. Be stressed?
I'm
like,
I'm sitting at the beach with so much anxiety.
Right. As snow is falling here.
Yeah, totally.
Poor thing.
I do love that though. I love the way that you identified that in that season of stress, there were patterns that were really healthy and patterns that were really unhealthy. Because one of the things that I want people to take away from this conversation today is that these are just patterns. Like, I don't want you to judge yourself and think like, oh, if I do this behavior, I am bad, or I am unhealthy, or I am not growing. Like, I want you to recognize I am in stress. That's more of a fact. That's not like a moral judgment, right? Mm-hmm. And when we're in stress, because stress is just part of life, sometimes stress can even be like really good. Like, maybe there's a cause that you're passionate about and you see an opportunity. Yeah. It's stress that motivates you to take action for change, right? So like, there's all these circumstances where that can be good. And so I'm grateful for what you just shared, because I feel like that's a really good example of that.
Yeah, stress helps us evolve, right? Stress moves us forward in life. If there were no such thing as stress in the human race, like, we would still be like a little
amoebas, we would be dead.
Right? Like, if you think about it, well, we wouldn't exist. Yeah. Like, evolution has happened because of stress on cellular beings, right? That's just a fact of like science and life. So when we deny that stress, or we pretend it doesn't exist, we're actually denying our growth points.
If there was no stress, I would be totally unproductive, because stress creates pressure, and pressure is something that I work really well under pressure, to a fault, 100% certain. I mean, like, I work really well under pressure. Pressure motivates me. I mean, if, you know, God, if people just, first of all, they'd be
bored. And that makes sense, given that you go to one. So like, part of one is that critical judgmental nature, but then another part of one is you get very focused on what matters. Mm-hmm. And so like, you're like, I have some pressure. I'm very focused on what matters. You get clearer thinking, right? I'm assuming, and based on what I know of you.
Totally.
So there's like a double-edged.
My best work comes out when I'm under the pressure, like my best thinking and my best productivity and my best, even creativity, the vision, more vision comes out of me when I'm squeezed than any other time. It's weird. And I can spend, when I'm not under pressure, I can try so hard to be very productive, and I can try to like get vision, whatever. And sometimes it happens, but usually it happens when I'm feeling the squeeze.
Yeah, I'm that way too.
It sucks sometimes, honestly.
All my best like papers in college were the ones that I wrote like the day they were due. Like, I got the highest grades. There was one semester where I was like, I'm going to break the habit of procrastination. And I turned everything in early and I got the worst grades.
Right. That's really great.
Yeah, that's really true. Let's talk about security points. So that's the other arrow. Where your type goes. So Scott, from 8, you would go to 5, the observer, right? And Ben, you would go to 3, the achiever. And I didn't talk about myself. I guess I should. I'm 4. Yeah. So when I'm in stress, I go to 2, which is the helper. I'll just say that is, I am having to learn, where I'm growing right now is learning to see the good in that side. Because if I don't do it consciously, going to 2 for me can look like a lot of really ugly behavior. I can become very manipulative, which is one of those things where, I mean, we're talking about repentance today and breaking patterns. And that's one that, like, whenever I realize that's happening, I just feel so gross. I'm like, I need to get back on the right way of being, because like, my true self is very like, you know, cards on deck. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. I'm not going to try to trick anyone in anything. But when I'm in stress and I go to that two place, it can be very like, oh, I did all these things for you. You should love me more. It's really gross.
That's interesting because it can, from the exterior, like people will like probably affirm that because everybody likes you to be helpful. And so you feel like affirmed by that, but it has this like sort of unhealthy downside that is almost invisible.
Yes. 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 And especially I think as a woman, like I double whammy because we're also socialized to be helpful and be considerate and thoughtful and kind. And yeah. If you're doing that from a right motivation of like, I'm compassionate and I love the people around me and I get so much joy out of helping them, that's wonderful. But if I'm doing it because I'm like in a stressed place and I'm like, I need someone to see me. I need someone to help me. I need someone. So I'm going to spend myself, you know, just like burn it all out so that other people will, you know, see me and take care of me. Like, it is so ugly. I have done so much harm operating from that place. Like,
wow.
It's so if you like offer to help with something, we should just ask real quick and be like, how are you doing? Are you stressing? I don't just come back and bite me in the, you know.
Well, and no, that is, okay. I'm just going to, that is my work to do, not your work to do. I appreciate that you can take care of me in that way, but like that is my journey and I own that. Right. 100%.
That's right. That's good.
So insecurity, I'll just go first. Insecurity, I go to one, which is where Scott goes to in stress, which is kind of fun.
That's
fun. And one thing I've noticed about this is that when I go to one, usually I am very motivated to act, which is interesting because as a four, we're more interior kind of people, more prone to withdrawing and having like this rich inner world. And so when I go to one, when I'm in a place of security, that prompts me usually to take action and do things. And so that's something that I've really enjoyed in the past. And I think it comes out a lot with like work that I feel really good about. Last week, we talked about like what makes us feel like ourselves. And I think when I'm creating something, like when I'm writing or when I'm working with my hands a lot of the time, like making bread or working in the garden, or, you know, I like to do all kinds of different arts. Lately, I'm on a major crochet kick. And there's something about like the orderliness of it and the creation of it that really brings out the best in me. So, yeah. How about funny, you guys? Anna, where do you?
Yesterday, Alex and I were at Starved Rock and we walked into the lodge there they have. And there's this big conference room and there were literally rows and rows and rows of tables and old ladies and sewing machines. And we were like, what is that? What's happening? We have to ask. So I went in the gift shop and I was like, hey, what's going on over there with all the ladies and the sewing machines? She's like, oh, that's a sewing retreat. It's like a 3-day sewing retreat. I was like, good grief.
And
Alex was like, I would do that.
I love Alex.
I'm into that.
I'm like, I want to run away right now.
I would 100% do a sewing retreat. Oh, that sounds awesome. Especially if it was with a bunch of old ladies. Oh, man.
There's something cathartic about it. I'm not going to lie. There was a little bit of me that's like, man, if I had 3 days just to like go to a sewing retreat.
Yeah. And you know, those old ladies have the tea. Those old ladies, they have the tea. Like,
they do. They do.
So, Scott, you go to five insecurity. Have you ever noticed that pattern in yourself?
Yeah. And I'm also, as I'm looking at five, I'm like, man, I think I've spent less time doing this as of late, which means I probably need to integrate this a little bit more. But I think when I go to five, I tend to embrace more solitude. You know, I am a unique Enneagram seven in that I am naturally more introverted, or at least that's how I've learned to show up in the world more. I'm more comfortable as an introvert. And so, you know, for me, it's like getting away by myself in silence and solitude is like the most beautiful thing. I have friends of mine who that just scares the crap out of them to imagine doing something like that, you know? But I've also probably spent less time doing that in the last couple of years. So it's interesting watching what might be shifting in me, or whether that's healthy or unhealthy. I don't know exactly. I'm still.
Yeah. Well, and that's, we don't need to name that necessarily. It's, right. Again, right. Like our goal here is just to notice patterns, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, sevens, I can go so quick all the time, and our brains are working so fast, and we want to just like feel good, and we just want to like keep our options open. And like anyone who tries to get an appointment with me understands why, you know, that's true. And I shouldn't have said that. God, can we get rid of that from the thing? oh man. But I think the type five qualities, they bring more of a calm and a focus and an analytical approach to life, which I think is really good. Hmm.
Mm-hmm. How about you, Ben?
I go to the three, and the three is action focused, productive, making things. When I'm in like good creative flow, like I know it sounds almost stereotypical for somebody who's an artist to say like, oh well, when I'm making things, I'm healthy. Well, like there's a lot of truth to that, and it's in a certain way when I'm like in a place of security, and it makes a lot of sense because like. For me as a nine, if I'm in a place of security, it's like my feet are on the ground. I know I'm taken care of. I can do the thing I'm here to do.
Mm, and yeah. So oh my gosh. Productive. Can I just say, when I watch you in that place, Ben, like when you, I mean, I can think of numerous occasions when either you were like, and a lot of the time, I don't know if this is connected, is when you were alone and you were, you had like space.
Yeah, totally.
And you go into this creative mode that is like, and when you feel like dipping back into the world, you will. But like, yeah. Otherwise you're in this like creative world and you produce and produce and produce and produce and produce. And you're like, oh, hey, I have an album.
It's like, whoa. It's like, wow, that happened?
Crap. I can't even, I tried to write my journal this week twice and I didn't do very well. Yeah. You just like wrote 10 songs. I mean, I know I'm oversimplifying. I know it's not that easy and simple, but it's just, you get into a state of flow, I feel like.
Yeah, interesting. Well, I do. Yeah, it is flow state. Yeah. And it is actually interesting you mentioned that because my wheels were turning, Scott, as you were mentioning that about your introvert nature, because we're really similar in a lot of ways with that, that I do show up a lot as an extrovert. And then, but I really do have like a lot of introvert energy that needs to be cared for and tended to. So when I am in a place of security, I feel like I can afford myself the ability to do that, to go inward, to go into the inner worlds too. So there's a lot of parallels in that. Mm. I have a good time like being able to like think about like building structure and stuff like that too. Like that like structure comes easily for me when I'm in a place of health and security. There is the unhealthy side of that too. Are we talking about that part of this too?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Now, like this sort of, because I think here's where it gets. I can overdo it, basically. I can get addicted to my work when I'm not healthy. I lose track of time in a bad way. There's a flow state where I can lose track of time, and that's a beautiful one. But there's also a point at which where I lose track of time in a bad way. Like I'll get in, say, like this very space that I'm in here right now. I've done this here before. I'll be like, oh my God, it's 7 o'clock. I got into this space and I just like stayed in here all day. I avoided a lot of other things. And so that sort of like achieving, and even like the hyper focus on achieving can show up, like, because the downside of the three is this overemphasis on achieving and status and kind of having this like external, like I get real concerned about my externals. That's me going to the three. So remember, standing in a place of security, you can do that from a place of unhealth. You get overly secure.
Yeah.
It'll also show up if I've like accomplished something and I'm like, woohoo, I did it. I sometimes let my guard down too much then, and that's where I'll overdo it. I'll party too hard or something like that. That's just, you know, that's to me, I think that's a little evidence of that.
Yeah, I know I do that too. Like I go to one in security, and a minute ago shared all the good things about that. But I've also noticed in myself that particularly in relationships where I feel really secure, I can be a jerk. Like I can turn that kind of critical, judgmental gaze either on myself, and I can be unkind to myself, or I can turn it on to like people in my most secure relationships. Like I can be really unkind to my husband. I could be like, why did you do the dishwasher like this? And just like where, you know, to a person that I don't know as well, like a relationship where I'm not as secure, I would probably not critique their dishwasher skills at all. But if it's a relationship where I feel really secure, like with my husband, with my siblings, I'm the oldest of six. Like I have major oldest daughter syndrome. I can be such a jerk to my siblings sometimes. I wonder if any of them are going to listen to this.
Yeah, no, we know that, Anna. They call me and we talk. I help them.
So that's been a huge growth area for me too, of like learning to bite my tongue and keep that inner critic from being mean to me and being mean to the people that I love. Because it's like, just because I feel really safe in this relationship doesn't give me permission to be judgmental or critical. Like that's, it's just a fact.
Yeah. That's good for us all.
I'm only laughing because I feel like that I relate.
Well, we both go to the one, just in like slightly different ways.
In different ways. Yeah. That's interesting. And I have a one wing. So there's a.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and one really cool thing about the Enneagram is that as we grow and learn the system, like we really do kind of learn to navigate to all the different numbers. Like all of the numbers represent parts of the human experience. And so it is really cool to find that common ground. Like all three of us are different numbers. We're in, you know, completely different places on the wheel. And yet we are able to kind of, you know, find these commonalities in the different ways of our lives, like find these different patterns and different strengths and share that together. So I think that's really cool.
Yeah, for sure.
Totally.
Well, thank you guys for this conversation today. Appreciate your vulnerability.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And your wisdom.
This is, it's really, I appreciate you shining a light on some of this stuff because I think the oversimplification, we miss out on how we can utilize like our stress moments and our security moments for either health or unhealth. So I think a good compass to like always looking at it and asking is like, just like out of curiosity, not a self-judgment thing, but out of curiosity, like I'm under stress right now. How can I do this the best possible way that I can show up? How can I, you know, or security, same kind of thing.
Yeah. And I really feel like that ties in so beautifully with our value of wholeness as a community. Like we're not meant to be these fractured people who are like, oh, right now I'm in this number, right now I'm in this number. Like the truth of the matter is I'm always Anna and these are my tendencies. These are my patterns, but I want to live as wholeheartedly as I can. And so figuring out ways to identify those patterns and integrate them. That's what we're trying to do. So thanks guys.
Thank you.
Scott, Benjamin, again, thank you so much for a wonderful conversation. Friends, as always, we don't want the conversation to end here. We invite you to continue it, either with a friend or a gathering, your table gathering, or maybe you get together with a couple friends and talk about this journey together that you're on a totally different day of the week. Or maybe you are the kind of person who likes to reflect in your journal. Whatever the case, we hope you'll keep this conversation going. Here's a couple things that you might want to consider this week. The first is, what is the situation or circumstance where you seem to act out of your stress point? Is there a pattern there that you might need to become aware of? And then on the flip side of that, what about your security point? When do you seem to act from that point? Another thing to consider is of the five numbers that we've explored, which you're connected to, your main type, your two wings, and your two arrows, stress and security, which one of those would you like to explore or develop more? And finally, how does or how could, if you're new to this and you're still exploring and learning, great. How does or how could knowing these tendencies help you to understand yourself better? I hope that that is a springboard for some really good conversation for you. Before we go from here, at the top, I mentioned repentance. And I want to say this. Sin and repentance are words that some of us, depending on our religious backgrounds, may associate with manipulation and guilt and shame and fear. But hear me when I say this. They are words that do not belong just to the people who use them to control and coerce. The process of acknowledging our sin is one of acknowledging anything in our lives that goes against the grain of love. And the process of repentance is one of making a conscious choice to root those things out and let love be our only way. That means repentance is not just feeling sorry for our sins. That's contrition. That's different. And it is also not feeling just gross guilt and shame. Repentance goes so much deeper. It involves adopting an entirely new orientation on life, a new outlook, a new perspective, and a new path to follow. The word repentance is the English translation of the Greek metanoia, which means beyond the mind. It implies that we are going beyond old ways of thinking, old mental habits and perspectives, to something new and liberating. In Christ, we are new creations. And maybe you've heard that repentance is like a U-turn, right? A complete 180. And perhaps sometimes this is so. There are situations in our lives where we need to make a full U-turn. But we see the life of discipleship, and that's another church word that I would love to reclaim. The life of the spiritual journey, if you will, is an ongoing process. It's a lifelong journey of many decisions, decisions for Christ, for God, for love, that over time form us into the beautiful people that God created us to be. So sometimes repentance is not a huge watershed moment of total life change. It's not like, oh, you pray this one prayer this one time and then you're transformed. Oh, if only. If only it were that easy. Sometimes repentance is a recognition that you've taken a few missteps from the path of love. It's receiving, being with an open heart, a gentle nudge from Christ back into consciousness when you've started to drift into ego mode. Maybe there's a situation, a season of life that's causing you to fall off the path of love. And repentance is a choice to realign, to make some adjustments in our thinking minds, our imaginations, and even our bodies, to recenter ourselves in divine love and embrace the vulnerability that comes as a part of that centering. So I want to create just a tiny little space for us to do this today. Before we go from here, I want to lead you in just a brief contemplative prayer designed to help with this process called centering prayer. So to do this, you're going to want to sit in a comfortable, upright posture. And if you're listening to this podcast and you're driving or something, like, please come back to this later. You're going to choose a sacred word or phrase to remind yourself of the presence of God as you pray. This could be a name or metaphor for God, like Mother Hen or Light in the Shadow, or a characteristic of God, like peace or persistent love. This word might connect with something that the conversation about the Enneagram kind of brought within you, but it doesn't have to. And then I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bring your sacred word into your mind. And then simply breathe deeply and slowly exhale. Breathe in through your nose and out. And as thoughts or distractions pop up, which they most certainly will, just gently return to your sacred word with another deep breath in through your nose. Maybe as you do this, you'll feel some tension or discomfort. Maybe you'll experience some of the darker places within yourself. Simply invite God into those places, dear friends. Father Thomas Keating, who did a lot of work developing this practice of centering prayer, he talks about it this way. God has always known the dark side of your character, and he is now letting you in on the secret, like a friend confiding to a friend. Insights of self-knowledge, instead of upsetting you, bring a sense of freedom. So keep that sacred word or phrase in your mind now. And we're going to take a very short space to do this, just about 90 seconds. Depending on your circumstances, you are more than welcome to pause this and set a timer for 5 minutes or maybe even 10 and practice this a little longer. Or come back to this later in the week and try it again. See if you can do it for a little bit longer. Let's go ahead, dear friends. Big inhale and begin now. Thank you for doing that with me, friends. Author Sarah Bessie, in her new book, Field Notes for the Wilderness, she writes, "Repentance is actually a beautiful, life-giving reorientation toward God's good path of flourishing with ourselves, our neighbors, and our world. It's the changing of a mind that leads to the changing of a life." Dear friends, may your lives be changed in little faithful ways. I'll close this with this prayer, which is inspired by her words. You, God, are the path of goodness, peace, and self-giving love. Teach me to walk in your path and return to your path when I've traveled off course, knowing that your mercy is new every morning. Teach me to trust in your love and longing for my wholeness. Amen.
Now, before we move on from this space and just jump right back into life and where the conversations we're about to have, I want to leave you with a couple of quick reminders. First, before that though, I wanted to share just a little of this article that I read recently about the need to rethink traditional church for the modern age. In it, this author talks about how being part of church communities has for years been a way for people to gather and connect in a formational way. She talks about how church was this place where she formed her own identity as a young person, as a child of God, who was loved unconditionally in the church that she grew up in, actually in the Chicago suburbs. But then she notes how younger generations, millennials, Gen Z, and whatever the next one is called, have shifted away from traditional church communities in huge numbers. Mostly because what she says, modern developments in technology, culture, views on identity and values have shifted young adults away from traditional places of worship and community to a more nebulous and free-flowing spaces. And she goes on then to hypothesize, though, that I suspect that future generations will practice spirituality differently than I did in my childhood. However, our basic psychological and spiritual needs never disappear. I love that the Orchard is committed to doing this, to evolving with the human race, with our culture, and allowing spaces for us to practice spirituality different than maybe we did in our childhood, but with the same kind of benefits and the same sort of essence. You know, we've never been afraid to take leaps of faith to continue that evolution, to meet the needs that are right in front of us today and tomorrow. And friends, I see it all over, and it feels so present that the need for communities like the Orchard is so great right at this moment. And I know that our little community here is small in number, but I really truly believe that the resonance of what we are doing right now will have ripple effects that will carry us into the future and have a deep impact for years to come. So to continue doing this, to continue evolving and meeting the spiritual needs of tomorrow is going to take commitment and energy and the resources of today, right? We all get that. So there are two easy things that I want to invite you to help grow our reach. The first is by attending and sharing our second Sunday gathering next week if you live in the Aurora area. If you're there, in Aurora, next Sunday, March 11th, is our regular second Sunday gathering at Society 57 at 11 a.m. Please help us grow our reach by spreading the word about these gatherings every time we do them. This one, Easter coming up on March 31st, the April one, we're going to have more of these, right? But these gatherings like this are a great way for us to extend our local reach in the Aurora area. So do this right now. Take out your phone, go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/TheOrchardCommunity, and respond to the event on our March 11th second Sunday event, and just say that you're going. And then hit the little share button. Share it on your timeline. Share it with your friends and neighbors. If you're not on Facebook, just screenshot it. Invite somebody. It's really simple, a really easy way for you to support our growth. The second is by supporting us financially. Now, if you have received something of value from this community, we invite you to give back financially. It's how we keep the whole thing running. It's just part of the structure. You can go to our website, theorchardcommunity.com/give, and you can give there, and you can set up recurring giving, which is by far the most helpful way to do it. Or you can also mail us a check at P.O. Box 7688 Aurora, Illinois, 60507. We're not supported by any kind of outside organization or agency or anything. So every penny that you give goes directly to this kind of work. Thank you so much for your support. Seriously, thank you so much for the continued just diligence and just being part connected to this space. It's really meaningful for us right now here, I think together, but also meaningful for where we're going in the future. Before we leave, let me leave you with this blessing. Friends, as you journey forward during this Lenten season, may you embrace the essence of your truest self, the self that we're all learning about in numbers and details, where the divine dwells within. Walk in humility and openness, recognizing your sacred worth and the gift of divine love in you. May this awareness guide you to live generously, rooted in love of God, others, and yourself. Amen. Be well, friends.